Amen. Well, it's good to be saved, right?
Amen.
Good to be in church, right?
Amen.
Good to see me, right?
Amen.
I appreciate that introduction, brother. I really do. I mean, man, it's nice when somebody finally reads it the way I write it. I'm going to mention a couple of things about the book table. Let me explain. My wife and I have been on the road for 29 years, been married for 40, this year it'll be 43. And after, if you stay here much, you'll pray a lot for her, okay? But we have three boys, and they're all, when we first went on the road, the oldest was 10, the youngest was 1, and they're now all grown and in prison. And but it's not a sad thing, you know, that answers that question, you know, it's 11 o'clock, you know where your children are? Yeah, cell block D. But and in case you're going, really? No, they're not in prison. Okay, just in case. I mean, actually, people go, are your children really in prison? No, they thought they're in prison until they left home. But anyway, I know you've been lusting after the motorhome, but that is all we have. And believe me, after I used to, you know, we'd like to say 29 years we have no home. And I tell people, I said, I used to think this is a call. I said, now I think it's a sentence. We're like doing 25 to life on the road, but. It is what we do. We do 2 years east of Mississippi, 2 years west of the Mississippi. This is an eastern year. Last year was an eastern year. Then we'll go back west for 16 and 17 back over here. We do the whole country in a four-year circuit. The reason we do 4 years is because it takes me 4 years to get 7 new messages. And if you heard me preach much, you'll realize that too, okay? I mentioned about the book table. Let me explain why we have the book table. Some folks don't really understand. I want to explain. It's very simple. We are desperate. And you know, we will trade cats for books. I'm telling you, we'll do anything. But I have a publishing company, and I've written about 30 books. But we also publish for about 20 other guys. I told my guys, I wrote the authors. I said, look, if you're writing a book, everybody gets this idea. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to publish it. And I'm just going to get checks for $10,000 every month. You know, if your name isn't, I don't know who the current hot author is, but if that ain't the guy, it ain't happening. Okay. And, but I'll tell you what I like. I like to put things in people's hands that are a help to them. And there's a lot of stuff on there that is a help. This one, this is called The Bread of Life. That is probably the best little through the Bible book that I've found. I get a lot of people who will say, I just want a kind of a general knowledge of the Bible. This has got it. I'll read you the table of contents and give you a bachelor's degree. Hang on a second. There's a chapter here on repentance, the Trinity of God and man, necessity for salvation, understanding salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, a study on faith, understanding prayer, forgiveness, the armor of God, Christian suffering, dispensations, the deity of Jesus Christ, which Bible is God's book, is the Bible true, study on water baptism, one on eternal security, all about hell, facts about tongues, separation, soul winning, what about tithing, what about tithing, what about tithing? That's not in there 3 times. I just probably figured if you're typical Christians, some of you need to hear it 3 times. 4 times. What about tithing, healing, the rapture, Christian judgment, the Antichrist? No, Obama is not mentioned by name in that chapter. The millennium, white throne judgment. There's a chart on prophecy. There's a section on the world, one on the flesh, one on the devil. Addictions, capital punishment. Characteristics of God, sound doctrine, gossip and slander. That is not a how-to chapter. Sexual sins, neither is that one. Two creations, fact or fiction, defeating your Goliath, imaginations, and fantasies. It is just a very, very well done book. It is also, I don't know if this would apply, it is also the only book that we also have in Spanish. So if you have a Spanish speaking friend and they got saved and they need some Bible knowledge, that is probably the best thing to get them. All right, so that is back there. By the way, Miss Gipp, will you please stand up? There she is. There she is. The reason I want you to see her is because she's going to be back there taking money. Let me testify. We've been married 42 years. I know. She knows how to take money. That woman can take money. Most of the time, I don't know what happens. Something hits me behind and I wake up and my wallet's empty. But you have no idea what a blessing it is for me to see her taking somebody else's money. Speaking of money, you probably don't want to get this book right here. That book is called Money is a Defense, which, by the way, is a scriptural quote. It says money is a defense. The reason you don't want to get that book is because a bunch of you are in debt and you go, well, we just can't make it. Well, you probably can, and that book will tell you how. So if you get that book, you won't have an excuse for maxing out your credit cards. But it really is hear him say it, why do they call it common sense when it's not so common? And this guy's got uncommon common sense, all right? It is just very, very well done. This is is our English Bible inspired? Short answer, yeah. Long answer, get the book. It's not much of a long answer. It's like one night read. Two things that this book covers that are very, very important. Number one, it shows the difference between a TR man and a King James man. There are some brethren, I'm not even knocking them. Some of them, look, when some guys say they believe the King James Bible, they're lying. Okay? I don't say they all are, but I'm telling you some of them are. Some of them don't know any better. They really don't. There'd be guys who would say, well, I believe the Bible just like Dilbert does. I'm King James just like his. And they'd say, now, of course, Dilbert knows the italics don't belong in there, and I'm sure he doesn't think Easter belongs in there. Well, Dilbert does know the italics belong in there. He does know Easter. The guy didn't know, okay? So some guys don't know. And some guys have just a little bit of faith, not quite enough, to put their faith in God. Make that book right there, the one I'm putting my finger on, that book perfect. And so they think, well, I'll back into the Greek and pull it around me like a cloak, and I'll say, it's a good old Textus Receptus. I got bad news for you guys. Your King James Bible is about 95% Textus Receptus. You say, what's the other 5%? God. Okay? And so that shows, and this shows some of the problems of being Textus Receptus instead of King James. The second thing this shows, sometimes we have a, look, I don't see one here. You ever see like that little Bible stand, you know, that music stand? You get this picture of the Bible, and you have the Bible up on a stand like that. And then there's this column holding it up, like there is holding that stand up, and that column says inspiration. That is the wrong picture. You put the Bible on the stand, but there's not one leg holding it up. There's two. One says inspiration, one says preservation. And if you pull this one out or you pull this one out, either one, the thing comes down. You guys, I have to study the scholars. I really do. And it's kind of like, you say, why? Because there's no purgatory. That's why. And there's a guy out there right now. Now, listen to this guy. This guy, he's one of the top, the world's top textual critics. His name is Bart Ehrman. Now, I'm going to tell you, I read his book. This guy, he was raised Episcopalian. He got saved at a Youth for Christ meeting when he was 19 years old. He is as saved as you and I. And then he got excited and he wanted to go to Bible college. And instead he went to Moody. And after he went to Moody, he went to Wheaton. After he went to Wheaton, he went to Princeton. And he says in his book, he said, I was a born-again Christian. He said, at Moody, I became a fundamentalist. At Wheaton, I became an evangelical. You know what he is today? You know what Princeton did for him? He is an agnostic. He didn't believe he knew anything. But wait a second. Do you know why he's an agnostic today? Because he believes the same thing everybody in this room believes. He believes exactly what you believe. Oh, let me see if you believe this. Do you guys believe this? Do you believe if God had the power to inspire the book perfect in the originals, He also had the power to preserve it perfect? So do I. So does Bart Ehrman. But here's what we do. You know, we say, what's wrong with that? It's the direction that you're looking at it. We look at it from inspiration. We say God inspired it, and so He preserved it. You know what He did? He started back here, and they convinced Him God never preserved it. And He finally said, I can tell you what book, I can tell you what page the quote's on. He said, I believe if God had enough power, I'm paraphrasing, but it's almost word perfect, if God had enough power to inspire it perfect, He could have preserved it perfect. And he said, and here's what happened, his education told him God never preserved it. So he said, and he says this, if God didn't do the one miracle, He never did the other. Guys, I say it this way, think about this, 40 guys, over 1,500 years, he puts the Bible together, and as soon as the ink is dry on the last page, God either can't or doesn't care to preserve it. Now, that just don't make any sense to me, all right? And I say this, you know what, you ever watch them put a road through? It may take 2 or 3 years to put a road through. And that's inspiration, because when they're done, you got a road where there was no road, correct? But the day you cut the ribbon, guys, you know what starts? Maintenance. You better take care of that road, because if you don't, you know what you got? Pennsylvania. That's what you got. But, and I say this, inspiration without preservation was a divine waste of time. And I don't think God wasted his time. So that book is back there. That may be a help to you. If you don't take anything, I'll tell you what you do. If you would take a prayer card, I'd appreciate you taking a prayer card. If nothing else, it's one half of a really nice picture. But, I broke my neck. I broke my neck in 73. And they found out 2 months later, and they cut me over here and fused C6 and 7. And then in 08, they came in here on this side, and they took C5 out, ground it to powder, put a titanium cage, put it back between 4 and 6, and put a titanium plate. So from 4 to 7, it's all solid. But I have a titanium plate right here. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. I just, when you see me in the orange jumpsuit, say, wait a minute, I got to watch this. I just want you to, and now we're going to cut off your head. I said, bet you can't. I got a folder. Anyway, and then in 13, they cut me back here and did another one. And two other procedures, and so it's pretty much a wreck. I got one good spot here. We're going to hold out for more money. But I had somebody ask me one time, they said, well, how do you get off the painkillers, being addicted to painkillers? And I said, well, that's real easy. I never got addicted to painkillers. Yeah, I take painkillers, okay. I think they're called Seagrams. What is that we get? Oh, no. Anyway, somebody will carry that now, I'll tell you. If I get a 6-month supply of painkillers, they last me about 2 years because I just don't take them too much. I take a lot of aspirin so I can eat my stomach up. But I'll tell you what I got addicted to, guys, and this is going to sound cool. This ain't to be cool. I got addicted to prayer. Oh, no, wait. If you get addicted to painkillers, you can get painkillers on a street corner somewhere. Right? Let me ask you a question. How do you make people pray for you? You can't, can you? You can't. Guys, if everybody quits praying for me, I will be out of the ministry in 7 days. I know that. And so all I'm asking is if you take a prayer card, I appreciate the prayers. I'm not asking you to promise to pray any particular time or number of times. We look at it like this, my wife and I. If we can get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 opportunities a day of getting prayed for. And so we'll take this, the 1 o'clock in the morning over the pastrami sandwich, all right? I will tell you this, under the picture, we have 3 websites. One is samgift.com. That's about our ministry. It also has my political right-wing rantings. The second one is Daystar Publishing. That's everything you see out on the table. And we do basket thing, you know, the shopping basket with PayPal and all. We're cutting edge. And... Oh, and then the bottom one is our videos, bigdealkjv.com. We have 6. Next month we're going to make the 7th and last one. But we've got 6 videos on a site called Big Deal. What's the big deal about the KJV? Bigdealkjv.com. And they have been devastating the anti-Bible guys. It's just driving them nuts. There's a guy out in Arizona holed up in his basement by the name of James White. And just to know I ruin his day blesses my heart. Okay, he thinks. And I'm gonna now look, guys. I'm gonna tell you what we believe. Again, I'm real simplistic, and I'm gonna tell you what we believe. And you see, tell me if I'm understating the case. Basically, you got Bible believers and Bible correctors or Bible rejectors. What do you want to call? And here's what we say. You don't have to go into a long definition. We simply say this. We believe God had enough power to preserve the book perfect in the original and preserve it to this day. Does that describe you? Okay. Now get this. As soon as we say that, James White comes running out and going, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're going to go to heaven shouting one or the other, which do you want to shout? Yeah, God, I tried to tell him that you were too stupid to preserve your book. I tried to explain to him that you really didn't care. And that's what it comes down to. And so I just heard about a month ago the head of the Presbyterian churches in Canada got turned on to the King James Bible watching our videos. So, and he did that because it was predestined from the foundation of the world. But anyway, so if you would take this, the websites are on there, and then it would take all the prayer that we can get. This, I was telling your pastor, Jack Chick just turned 91 3 days ago. April 13th is his birthday, I called him. You're all familiar with Chick Publications. We have an exclusive contract with Jack to turn his tracks into computer generated videos. This is two of them. One of them is about a truck driver. It's called The Sissy. No, this is not my life story. Don't say that. Anyway, that is about a truck driver that gets saved. Trust me. There is a scene on hell make you double check your salvation. This other one is called Tiny Shoes. It's about a Mexican family where the dad gets saved. They are in English, Spanish, German, and Chinese. Okay? My goal is to invade China through the internet. Okay? This is just incidental here. And before you come up and tell me that we can't do that, because I've been told you can't do that, some guy came up, you know, whenever you're going to do something for God, there's always somebody there to let you know, please give up. Don't try. And this guy said, well, you know, you can't do anything on the Chinese internet because it's closed to the world's internet. I said, really? I said, man, I wish you'd told me that earlier, because I said, we're already doing it. These are already in China. They're being reproduced in China. They're being passed out in China, and they're on the Chinese internet. I'm sorry. Anyway, and we're working. Just my graphics people just sent me some of the workups on the third one, which is Creator or Liar. Okay? And I want that in China. I really do. Let me tell you how this works. All right. I just got a text. I think from a pastor. He said a woman in his church, her granddaughter found one of the sissy and looked at it and trusted Christ about a couple of months ago. But here's what the DVD is $5. If you buy a DVD, you can make as many copies as you wish. Now listen. To pass out free as gospel tracts. Okay? There's no copyright violation whatsoever. I had one church bought one of these for $5 and made 12,000 copies. And when they went door to door through the city, big metropolitan area, they left them at doorstep. Man, you have no idea leaving them. We have a generation that doesn't even read anymore. So you can make as many copies as you wish to pass out as tracts. Now, don't be Baptist. Don't stand back there, and if your friend picks one up and you go, oh, you buying one? Make me a copy. That's a copyright violation. Of course, that's also an ethical violation, but I've never seen a Baptist ever had a problem with an ethical violation anyway. So those are back there. Let me explain the poster. Sometimes people wonder about the posters. I'm from Massillon, Ohio. Massillon, Ohio is where football got its start. Pro football. First professional football team in history was my hometown, Massillon Tigers. They were undefeated for like 7 or 8 years until somebody started the second pro football team. Well, we had a good thing going there for a while. But anyway, I like football, all right? But guys, you know, there was a time, not just football players, there was a time when pro athletes, the problem was they were like, what, vain? Or conceited, or arrogant. What, long for? Don't you long for the good old days? Because now they're murderers and rapists and drug dealers. You say that's awful. That's not awful. You know what's awful? Then some non-thinking Christian dad lets his kid put one of those guys on his bedroom wall. Well, maybe he's going to grow up and be like him. You better hope not. So we just got something better for the kids' wall. Now that's what I tell the parents. Here's what I tell the kids. Kids, listen very carefully. If your parents really love you, they'll buy you a poster. So tonight after church, you're going to find out if they really love you. I love to do that. I don't know what it is. I love to do that. All right. That's commercial. Let me get this message and we will we'll get preaching. Point one. You know, guys, I could preach this whole message, or we could take a really large offering right now, and I'd cut it short. Because I'm a Baptist preacher, and I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. It's just good to be saved, isn't it? Isn't it good to be saved? You know, if you are like me, you hope you aren't. But I'll tell you one thing I feel. I feel like every day as I look at my country, it's like watching your mother die a terrible death. It really is. It is like being on the Titanic. You say, well, it had to sink. Yeah, but I'm on it. You know, maybe all personal, but I'm on it. I don't like seeing it happen. I love this country. And here's the problem, guys. We see all the bad things that are happening, and sometimes we just kind of forget. It's good to be saved. It really is good to be saved. And so however bad things get, just keep that in mind, all right, that it is good to be saved. That's not my message. That was just, that's free. I want you to turn in your Bible. Whoa, did I just get some power here or what? I want you to turn in your Bible to two places, Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not preaching out of either one of those. I just want to see if they're in your version. Now, the verses that we'll look at tonight, they won't be the first time you ever saw them, by no means. They'll just be the first time you ever heard anybody twist him like I'm going to preach what I want to preach. I tell guys, you know, it's not like, you ever guys, preachers, come on, be honest. You ever get a great message and you said this? Now all I got to do is get a scripture. All right, I'm going to give you the scripture. It's not tonight. This is the greatest sermon text in the Bible. Jesus wept. You say why? Because you can preach anything. You preach, you're to tithe. Well, Jesus wept because you guys weren't tithing. And then tomorrow night, preach soul winning. Jesus wept because you didn't win by the Lord. Jesus wept because you badmouthed the preacher. Jesus wept because he sees I'm driving an old car. I mean, listen, brother, that will preach. You can. I'll bet if you do that, God be up in heaven going, man, even I never saw that much when I wrote it. Romans chapter 10, two verses here. It says this in verse 9. Do you remember reading this first time? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 9, it says this, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. And Lord, it is good to be in church. God, I like being in church when it's not a church night. I don't know, maybe there's people here from church that they have a Thursday night service, I don't know, but usually, God, Thursday night is not a church night. That means everybody here, there's something they're usually doing on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And tonight, they told you they'd rather be in church. God, I hope you're blessed by their decision. I hope they're blessed for it. God, if they're going to get blessed, you're going to have to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way. Please do that. They don't need to hear from me. They want something from your book. They want something from you. They'll not get it if you don't get me out of your way and out of their way. So please, Father, do that and speak to the heart of everybody that is here, God, to accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I understand that verse 9 here is talking about we don't know all the things that are in heaven. And I'm kind of glad about that because if we knew everything, you know, I tell people one of my favorite portions of Scripture is Revelation 10:4. That's where the Bible says John was about to write down what was in the seven thunders. God said, don't write that down. He said, no, let me write this down. No, don't write that down. I say, why? Because if you write that down, I'm thinking Baptists will preach it, and then they think they know the whole Bible. You know, I look forward to getting to heaven and actually finding something I didn't know was there. It would be kind of nice, you know. But guys, here's what I'm going to talk to you about. Look, it was June 14th, 1970. I was a Roman Catholic. I was 20 years old. I was a drunkard. I was a thief. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I was arrested my first time when I was 14 years old. I spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old. I just kind of ran my life, all right? And by the time I was 20, it was a pretty wretched life. It really was. And on June 14th, 1970, I was in a church just like this one, a King James Bible-believing independent Baptist church. It was exactly like this one, except for one minor difference, and that was there were 5,000 people in that church. Now, guys, that's either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. But I'll tell you what I did on that morning, I've been going to that church for about 3 months. You say, well, did you ever hang on to the pew to keep from going forward? No, because the Holy Spirit never spoke to me. Man, if he was in the room, he didn't pay any attention to me for 3 months. Every invitation I was near, never said a thing. But on the morning of June 14th, 1970, that morning, he tapped me on the shoulder right there. What's your name, brother? Right next to Brother Wilborn.
Brother Snow,
I was three rows in, sitting right there where you are. And when they gave the invitation that morning, I stepped out. I came forward. I got down on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Now, let me tell you what I knew. I knew when I stepped out that whatever I'm going to do up here, when it's done, I knew when I stepped out, I'm on my way to hell. And whatever I do up there, when I'm done, I'm going to be on my way to heaven. Now, that's basically how you got saved, isn't it? You can describe it some other way, but you know when you started that prayer, you were on your way to hell. And you knew that when you got done with it, you'd be on your way to heaven. That's how it all ended up, right? So when I stepped out that morning, I knew that whatever I'm going to do up there, I'm on my way to hell now, but when I get done up there, I'm going to be going to heaven. That's what I knew. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about what I did not know. Because there is a whole lot that took place. I was down on my knees, and there was a whole lot of stuff going on that I was not even aware of. In fact, I was so not aware of it, I can't even tell you about some of these things when the light came on. I can't tell you when I finally realized everything that took place here. But I'm going to talk to you about all the things that happened while I was on my knees trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want you to look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hey, while you're there, let me show you something, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a sidebar. This is free. You want to see how out of date your King James Bible is? Oh, come on. Haven't you ever heard that? Don't they say, well, it's 400 years old, man. It's out of step with the times. It's out of date. Why would you use a 400-year-old Bible? I mean, it is, right? Hey, guys, I have, like your preacher said, I've for like over 40 years, I've been defending that book, studying that book, still reading about it, still studying, still reading droll English authors. But anyway, I still study it. And there's some things, there's some claims for the King James translators I don't make. They couldn't know anything about cars. Right? They couldn't know anything about cars. They couldn't know anything about electric lights. They couldn't know anything about airplanes. They couldn't know anything about computers and email and Facebook. And how did they live? Anyway, there are just some things. They couldn't know anything. Hey, get this. They couldn't know anything about phones, right? Yeah, but you ought to check out Job chapter 38. You know what he says in there? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say, here we are. That is an interesting translation, isn't it? But guys, there are just some things they couldn't know anything about. And so I just want to show you how to date your King James Bible is. It happens to be here, so we'll just look at it. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is how out of date your King James Bible is. You see it? Look at the verse again. No, don't read it. I said, look at it. And look at the final punctuation. How did a 21st century email smiley face get into a Bible over four centuries ago? You know what that means? Guys, listen, I'll tell you what that means. That means that when the ink was drying on the first printed King James Bible, that book over 400 years ago was already four centuries in the future. And for all of you who will not say it out loud, but you do think it, for all of you who think that the New King James, as a King James, only got rid of the these and thous, check that verse out in that one. That punctuation isn't there. You know why? Because the New King James just isn't, it's just not up to date. All right, now, let me explain. It was just not a good life. And the worst year I had in my life was my 19th year. When I was 19, some real bad things happened. And so I told God this. Now, nobody witnessed me. Understand? I was around Christians. And they never witnessed to me. I don't know. It's for one of two reasons. Either they're afraid that I wouldn't get saved, or they're afraid that I would. But I know that the girl that helped me pass algebra was saved when I was in high school and never witnessed to me. I can still remember her helping me with my algebra. No wonder I got problems with my neck. Anyway, and so, wait a minute. I did say nobody ever witnessed to me, but somebody did witness to me. Do you know who the first person was who ever witnessed to me about my soul? Me. I am the first. Not only am I am the first person that ever witnessed to me, I am also the first person that ever witnessed to. Did them both the same night. And I'm sitting in this bar one night, and all my friends are gone somewhere. There's a party or a fight somewhere. So I'm sitting in this bar, and I had thoughts of eternity. And I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? And I thought, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, and I can't do that. You got to keep the Golden Rule, and I can't do that. So I am going to hell. And I realized that night that I was going to hell. All right. When I realized I was going to hell, I made two changes in my life. I didn't clean it up because I thought that I'm damned. There's nothing I can do about this. But I did make two changes. When I saw a blue sky days, you know, green grass, blue sky. When I saw those kind of days, I tried to memorize what they looked like in my head. Because I thought, when I go to hell, the only thing I'm going to take with me is my memory. And when I'm in hell, maybe when I'm suffering, I'll be able to remember what a blue sky day looks like. If there's any relief in hell, that's all I'm going to get. And the second reason was, I told God, I said, you made a way for me to go to heaven. It's not your fault that I broke the Ten Commandments. So I quit taking God's name in vain in appreciation. But I knew I was going to hell. Now, my 19th year came along, and it was very bad. And I told God this. Now, get this. Knowing I would go to hell, I said, God, if my 20th year on this planet is no better than my 19th, if it's not better than 19th, there will not be a 21st. And I knew that would put me in hell. Then I went on with all my the life I had. A friend of mine and I, we were planning to break into a guy's house when he wasn't home and steal some stuff that he had. And my friend says, well, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? I said, we'll kill him. I really did not care, okay? And so that's how I started out my 20th year. And now I'm halfway through it. And it's June of 1970, and I am as unhappy. And I realized I am going to hell, and I'm going to put myself there. So I had no hope. Now, let me explain something. I was a Roman Catholic. You know what that means? That means that I prayed a bunch of prayers that didn't do a bit of good. There were four prayers that I prayed. Three of them were absolutely useless because they were made up by men. I prayed to Mary. Did me a lot of good. I prayed to an angel. Didn't help me at all. I made an act of contrition that I did not mean. You say, why didn't those prayers help? They're just trumped up words of man. And then I prayed what is known today as the Lord's Prayer. You know it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Now, here's the strange thing. Now, at least those were the words of Jesus Christ, correct? You know, after I got saved, somebody said, you can't pray that anymore. I said, how come? That's vain repetition. Hey, I need a volunteer tonight. Here's what I want you to do. Right after Jesus Christ gets done saying something, I want you to step up and go, that was a waste of words. Would anybody like to do that? Because if you want to do that, I want to be there. Now, I want to be about 60 yards off. I want to be outside the flash zone, okay? Now, I don't think anything coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ is vain. I'll tell you what I believe that prayer is. I believe that prayer is what I call an economy of words. I don't think you and I could say as much as he said with as few words. All right? Well, yeah, preacher, but you say them over and over and over and over again. Oh, and that's vain repetition. And I'll bet you none of you Baptists would ever want to engage in vain repetition. Is that right? We don't want to get caught up in vain repetition, right? You old coward. You're afraid to say amen. You know you agree, but you know I'm going to get you if you do. Well, let's find out. Let me ask you something. I got one living relative left. My father dead. Mom's dead. Brother's dead. Aunt's uncle's dead. I have my sister. She's 6 years older than me. She used to be 4 years older, but I've been slowing down. But I have been praying for her to get saved since I got saved in June of 1970. She hadn't gotten saved yet. Does that sound like repetition? But she didn't get saved. Does that sound vain? Come on. Am I not talking to somebody? You've been praying for somebody to get saved for what? 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, right? and they haven't gotten saved yet, that sounds like repetition. And if they haven't got saved yet, it sounds like it's vain. But you're not going to stop, are you?
No,
neither am I. All right, so here's what I used to pray. I used to pray these four prayers. And I didn't pray them every night. But I'd come home drunk every night. And I'd lay in my bed. And then there'd be these times when I'd pray. And I'd pray those three worthless prayers. And I'd pray the Lord's Prayer. And then somewhere, I don't even know when this started, I made one up. Well, I'll tell you something. When you get a Catholic to make up a prayer and start talking to God, somebody's in trouble. Because once he gets in touch with God, that church is never going to help him again. And it was a very simple prayer that I said. And here's what I would do. I'd pray those four prayers, and then I would say this to God. God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start a new life. I didn't pray that prayer every night. I can't tell how often I prayed that prayer, but every single time, as soon as those words left my mouth, I broke down and cried. Because I knew I couldn't get rid of my sins, so I could never get a new life. I knew that if I could stop sinning right there, there was enough behind me to put me in hell. So here's what happens. I come out of here, I step out, I come down here to get saved. Now, let me explain. This is something that didn't change after I got saved. I was like this before I got saved, like this afterwards. If I have a big decision to make, I ponder it. I think it over. You know, like that motorhome, we shopped for 2 years until we finally robbed a Brinks truck. No, we do. Before I have to make a big decision, I look at it from every angle. Now, I may pray about it for 2 years, but 5 seconds after I know what I'm supposed to do, I'm doing it. But it may take me 2 years to get that point of knowing what to do. And so I've been going to this Baptist church. You know what that bunch of Baptists thought? They thought they was going to heaven. You know what I thought? I thought they were too. They were the nicest people I ever met on this planet. They really were. Let me. I don't care what church you're from. You're from this church or some other independent Baptist church. Let me tell you, you have no idea the value of meeting somebody at a door and shaking their hand and look them in the eye and say, "We're glad you're here." At a church of 5,000 people, I could come in from any number of doors. It was a big place. It didn't matter what door I came in. There was some older man in a suit and tie. He'd shake my hand and he'd say, "We are glad you're here." To this day, I believed it. I really did. I believed it. I knew they were going to heaven. But I didn't think I could be saved. I didn't think I could. Okay? I believe, you know, you ever hear anybody say this? Well, I don't think anybody can be saved. Or anybody can know they're saved. And I always tell those guys, I say, well, you think that because you don't know. Right? And they just, misery loves company. They just don't like the idea that because they don't know that I know. But I believe they knew. I just knew I couldn't be saved. And so, just the week before, just the Monday before this Sunday, it hit me that I could be saved. So now I step out. So I've been pondering this for 3 months, guys. Okay? So when I come up here, all you got to do is tell me what to say, and I'm with you. But oh no. No, the preacher up here decides he wants to do a Bible study. Now, Bible study is a very noble thing, and I'm sure it has its place. But when I came forward to get saved, it's really not what I'm after. I mean, I already knew enough to get saved. So we get down on our knees, and this guy starts, and look at this verse here, and look at this verse here, and look at this verse here, and look at this verse here. But I'd seen a bunch of them verses anyway, and can I pray? And then he says this, "Do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you?" Now see, I want to say, why do you think I am on my knees at this altar? I mean, this is not the place to ask that question, okay? But he says, "Do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you?" I said, and I go, "Yeah." He says, "How do you know?" I said, "Because you said so." I said, "You told me." He said, "No." And when he said no, you know what I realized? I realized this guy led me to give him the wrong answer. I'm coming to get saved, and he wants to make a fool out of me. And when he did that, I got so mad. Here's what I said to myself. "You and me are going to fight. And after we get done fighting, I'm going to get saved." But I'm so mad, I look over at him, and I go, "Then why?" And this guy, we're on our knees, and he takes his Bible, and he sticks it right in front of my face. And he goes, "Because that book says so." And I remember looking at that, and I said to myself, I said, "Does that book have that much power?" And a voice from somebody that wasn't in the room said, "Sure does." And then I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, if you ever notice, like during an invitation, if you're under conviction, like one stanza takes about an hour. Okay? So I get done and I sit down in the front pew, and this invitation went on for weeks because I got a lot done. Okay? And here's what I said to God, because let me show you one of the verses. This Mr. Bible study here, one of the verses he showed me is chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I sat down in this pew and I said, God, I said, here I am. I said, I'm 20 years old. I have destroyed my life. I said, I am a drunk. I am a thief. I am planning a robbery, or I'm probably going to kill somebody. And I said, I have ruined my life. I said, now you went and gave me a new one. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new life. I'll ruin it in 5 years. Yeah. It's all I knew how to do. You know what amazes me? Men, it's, you know, it's okay. No, I shouldn't say it's okay if women are dumb. How do we back out of this? Anyway, ladies, just think about flowers. It's when men come up and say something really dumb. And I get these guys that come up and they go like this. Oh, I don't understand. Before I got saved, my life was a mess. And then I got saved, and my life was a mess. Why? And I said, well, that's real easy. I said, the same idiot that was running your first life is running your new one. Same guy's running the old one is running a new one. You. That's the problem, is it not? Hey, guys, you know what a bunch of people did when they got saved? They got a crazy idea. You know what it was? They thought this: now that I'm saved, I know how to run a life. There's no nice way to say this, so I'm just going to say it. You got saved. You didn't get smart. All right, look. Can you get saved when you ask the Lord to save you in prayer? Can that prayer be 60 seconds long? Okay. So that means you start here, 60 seconds later, you're on your way to heaven, correct? Can you explain to me what you can learn in 60 seconds on how to run a life? You can't. You really can't. And so I told God, I said, Lord, I said, you gave me a new life. I said, let me tell you what I'll do with this new life. I said, I'll ruin it. I'll ruin it in 5 years. I said, 5 years from now, I might be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now. And then I said this, didn't know what I said, but I said this, Lord, I've already had a life. You take this new life and do what you want with it.
Amen.
Oh, now, guys, let me explain about that prayer. It seems so innocent. But let me give you an idea on earth. Do you know what that is the same thing as doing on earth? You like roller coasters? I love roller coasters. I do. I'm not talking about those rubber tire things that corkscrew. And they're okay. I'm talking about the ones that have train wheels. Steel train wheels and the wooden roller coaster, and they give you a chiropractic adjustment while you ride it. That's a roller coaster. I like that, you know. Now, I don't ride them anymore, okay, because if I got on one, we'd go down to the first turn and the roller coaster got that way in my head. We just keep going. But let's just say you don't like roller coasters and your friends talk you into riding. Well, first off, it's always like 45 minutes to ponder your last moments on the planet. Right? But at any time in that 45 minutes you're in that line, can't you get out? Can't you get out? Sure you can. You can be the very next person. You're right in the front of the line. And you know, as soon as they bring it in, hose it out, you can get in and you can ride it. And you can just say, nope, I can't do this. In fact, you can even slide right in. I just can't do this. And get out. I'll see you guys after this over. You can change your mind, right? Until one thing happens. You know what it is? That bar comes down and goes click. Now, guys, I am not a Calvinist. But when you hear that sound, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated. And they're going to be associated with a lot of screaming and rapid heart rate. But that's what it is. And I didn't know this. See, I didn't know what I was praying. But here's what I'm praying. I am saying this. I said this. Lord, I've already had a life. And I'll ruin this new one. You take this new life and click. Do what you want with it. I prayed that in Ohio. 10 weeks, not months, 10 weeks later, I'm in Pensacola, Florida, going to Bible college. Amen. Doing Greek participles. I had somebody say, give you know what a participle is. I don't know what a participle is, man. It's half a simple. Guys, when I went down to Bible college, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals. Let me see if I can find it here. I pulled into town in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it is another story, but it did float. But what I'm saying is, I didn't realize what I said. I didn't realize when I got down on my knees, when I came forward to get saved. I didn't come to get a new life. I'm always a little standoffish about people that come and say, I want a new life. Jesus Christ didn't die to give you a new life. He died to keep you out of hell. Right? The new life is just one of those things. Now, I will say this. I've never found anybody yet that didn't get one. You know, I want to get a word processing program. You know you can't buy a word processing program? No, you get a disc, and on that disc there's a word processor. That's what I want. There's a database. I'm not looking for a date. There's a spreadsheet. I'm not playing the horses. There's how to present whatever you got to present. And there's a calendar. Okay? I only want one thing. You know what they do? I put that in my computer, and it says, do you want all five of these programs? Well, actually, no. I only want one. Or do you want just one? Ah, yeah, I just want one. Or do you want some combination, you know, two or three? Well, I only want one. I download all five every time. I put all five on my computer. You say, why? Well, there's just something about knowing you got it all. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. Guys, I got programs on my computer I can't even open. Yeah. I don't even know how to open them up. I could probably start World War III, but you are totally safe because I don't even know how to get to them, okay? You say, well, why do you got them on there? Because it would bother me if they were in a drawer in my desk. I need to know I got it all. Hey, guys, when I got saved, I got it all. When you got saved, you got it all. I didn't know. Now, I will say this, because he showed me that part of my being saved, I did know before I prayed that I was getting a new life. But when I stepped out there, that's not what I didn't know that. So I come down and I get my new life. I go down to Bible college. Now I got to tell you, I did have a little problem. And you know what my problem was? That verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are what? That was my problem. I told you, first time I was arrested, I was 14 years old. In 1966, me and four friends of mine went to the local Mercury Lincoln Mercury dealership. I saw one today, a 1966 Comet Cyclone GT, just like this stole. It was they're both 394 speeds. The five of us took them out, just beat them to death. I got arrested, sent to Mansfield Reformatory for it. And so here was my problem. I'd look at this verse and I'd say this to God. And I wasn't complaining. I was having a little problem. And here was my problem. I said, God, this book says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm in Christ. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I said, somebody can go to my hometown, Massillon, Ohio. They can go to the city hall. They can go to the police department. They can go to the files. They can go to G. Pull out the drawer G. Somewhere in there is gift Samuel C. And there's my police record. And that says old things have passed away. I wasn't mad. I wasn't upset. Didn't stop me from living for God. I couldn't reconcile those two things. Now let me explain something. When I went to Bible college, nobody wrote to me. Okay? My family was glad I was gone. Nobody wrote to me. Most of the mail that I got was addressed to the guy that lived in there before me. His name was Occupant. And he apparently had a distant relative named Resident. And so, nothing. I used to, ladies, it'd break your heart if you knew how many thousands of dollars of food coupons I threw away because they weren't addressed to me. End of my second year of Bible college, I got a letter with my name on it. That got my attention. That's pretty cool. I got a letter. Then I saw the return address, and it really got my attention. It was from the Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice. And as soon as I looked at it, I thought, somebody talked. See, guys, there's a bunch of unsolved crimes around 1968, 69, half of 1970. And I thought, that's how I would do. You know how I got busted? I didn't get caught doing any crime. It was one of the guys that did it with me. They'd get caught and they'd just squeal. And that's what I thought. I thought, somebody squealed. Now I got to go back and go to jail. I said, I'm going to throw this away. I'm not even going to open it. and I'll pretend I never got it. But then that's not honest, is it? So I opened it. Then I threw it away. Pretended I never got it. I opened it up. It wasn't that at all. Oh, listen, it was the coolest letter I ever got. It said, "Dear Mr. Gibb, we at the Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice have noticed that you haven't been arrested for 2 years. Well, I think that's pretty good. I mean, I hadn't even thought about it, you know, but really, I thought, hey, that's a 2-year streak, you know, I haven't been arrested for 2 years. Now, you understand the world does not understand salvation. If somebody came tonight and trusted Christ as their personal Savior and went to work tomorrow, went to their best friend at work and said, "Hey, I went to church last night and I got saved and I want you to get saved." And then he walked away. Somebody go, "What did he tell you?" Said he got religion. Right? The world doesn't understand. And so they said, "Mr. Gitt," said, "because you've not been arrested for 2 years, it is obvious you're trying to turn over a new leaf." Well, that's the world trying to understand it. I got no problem. And then they said, "Because you're obviously trying to turn over a new leaf and trying to begin a new life, your police record has been pulled from the file, permanently sealed, never to be opened again." And when I read that letter, oh, you know what it said at the bottom? Last sentence, I can still remember it. It said, "Now, if you ever go to do a job interview, application, and there's a line on there that says, 'Do you have a police record?' you can honestly answer no." And when I read that, you know what went through my mind? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Guys, that's not what I came for. All I wanted to do was, I'm on my way to hell. I want to be on my way to heaven. You know what I got? I got saved, and I got a new life too. But oh, let me show you something else. Look at first John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I didn't know this. As I knelt that day at that altar, that Baptist church, you know what I did not know? That as I knelt, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was a son of the devil. Isn't that true? I didn't know that. Now, had you told me that, I would have probably seen the family resemblance, but I didn't know that when I got down on my knees, according to John chapter 8, I got down on my knees as a son of the devil. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, "But as many as received him," verse 12, "but as many as received him, them gave you power to become the sons of God." Get this, guys. I got on my knees a son of the devil, and I got off my knees a son of God. And now get this. I didn't even know it. I didn't even know. I didn't know I was a son of the devil when I got on my knees. I didn't know I was a son of God when I got off my knees. I didn't know. I just didn't know. But I was. That's pretty good stuff. You know, I say this. I think you should be impressed. There's people you should be impressed with. You ought to be impressed with your God. No, I don't just mean it's like mandatory. Like, I'm impressed with God because I'm supposed to be impressed with God. I mean, there ought to be some things about God that just impress you. You know what impresses me? Color. I mean, there's 7 colors in the rainbow, and we haven't run out of things to do with them yet. I'm impressed with flowers. I know I'm a guy. I didn't say I want to wear them. You know what these are? Fake. Let me tell you what a flower is. You guys even know what a flower is. You know why I'm impressed with them? Because these are the real ones. They're machines. You guys got a machine? You got a lawnmower? Okay. It needs fuel to burn. It does a job. And it has a byproduct. It has exhaust, correct? This thing is a machine. You know what the fuel is? Oxygen. Say, what does it do? Just looks good and smells good. And you know what the byproduct is? You know what the waste is? It burns CO2 and it makes oxygen. Would somebody tell Al Gore it has been taken care of? God figured it out a long time ago. I'm impressed with a God that can do this. Now, I don't think you're going to go out in the parking lot and start a car and put your nose on the exhaust pipe and breathe deep. But we will walk up to God's machines and put them to our nose and enjoy the smell of the exhaust. Isn't that something? Yeah. Let me tell you why you should be impressed with your God. You know what your God can do? He can pile up dirt and then breathe into its nostrils a breath of life. And it does not get life. It becomes a living soul. There's a difference between having life and being a living soul. A dog has life. A dog is not a living soul. A cat, unfortunately, has life. But fortunately, it does not have a living soul. So we don't have to put up with them. Anyway, now guys, you ever watch anybody do sand sculpture? I watched a guy do sand sculpture one time. I was impressed. This guy started out with a... Now here's, you know, I see the pile of sand, and he wets it all down. You know what I think? Matchbox cars. I'm going to make mountain roads and tunnels. That's all I can do. This guy didn't see that. He began to scoop and dig, and of all things, you know what he saw in there? Moses. From the waist up, this guy sculpted Moses carrying the Ten Commandments. Moses was reared back like this. His hair was flowing in the wind. You could see the fire in his eyes. And I thought, man, this guy started with a formless, lifeless pile of dirt. And when he was done, he had an absolutely beautiful, lifeless pile of dirt. And he could breathe into Moses' nostrils all day long. And he's still going to be a lifeless pile of dirt. You ought to be impressed with a God that can pile up dirt and breathe in its nostrils, and it becomes a living soul. Guys, for lack of a better word, and no disrespect intended, pretty good trick. And if God stopped there, that should be enough. If you're not impressed with that, you know why? Because you watch too many computer-generated special effects in your movies. But he didn't stop there. You know what he did then? He went all the way back to heaven, got the only son that he had. And he said, "Son, I want you to go down there and die for this pile of dirt." So you know what this walking, talking piece of dirt is doing right now as it speaks to you? Well, this walking, talking dirt ball, as I speak to you, I am on a journey that is going to end with this pile of dirt spending eternity with its Creator. Amen. Sound like a good deal? Sounds like a good deal. And if God stopped there, it's good enough for me. But He didn't stop there. And so when we pray, listen, when we pray, what could we say to God? Couldn't we call Him God? Couldn't we call Him Almighty? Couldn't we call Him Master? Couldn't we call Him Owner? Couldn't we call Him Creator? There's all kinds of things we could address Him as. But what do we say? Father. Get this, guys. I'm a piece of dirt. You know what I do when I pray? A piece of dirt addresses its Creator as Father. And it's true. And He did it all. I'm impressed, guys. And here's the thing. I didn't even know it happened. I didn't even know. I didn't know. Nobody came up and said, "Well, you're a son of God now." What? I wouldn't have known. I understand. I can't tell you when the light came on, but I'm a son of God. I want you to look with me, if you will. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12, and it says this. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever..." Isn't that an odd word? Where did we see that word before? Isn't that funny that God put the same word He put in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 there? "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You know what I didn't know? I didn't even know there was a book of life. I didn't know that. What I didn't know, though, this amazing book of life, it's amazing because it's got to be big. Right? But there's always a blank line where God needs one. Hey guys, I always do this, you know, when I talk about writing, I do this or I illustrate it this way. You understand God doesn't need anything like this to write. You know what He uses? You know what He writes on? Granite. Right? You know what we do with the Ten Commandments? I mean, you know, I think the world is amusing. It's amusing. It's entertaining. You know why? Because here's what the world says. "We're going to get rid of you." And I think you're going to get rid of somebody that can write on granite with his fingertip. You really need to lower your sights. But let me tell you what happened. That morning, now get it, long-haired hippie kid gets down on his knees. He's down in Ohio. He's down on his knees trusting Christ and up in heaven. God opened up that book to the G's. and he took that finger and he dipped it in the inkwell of eternity. You say there was ink in there? No, it was the blood of his only begotten Son.
Yeah, right.
He dipped that finger in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And he wrote, Gip Samuel Charles. You ready for this? I knew you knew it. I can't tell you when that revelation came through. I cannot tell you the day I realized that up in heaven there's a book and that my name was written. It happened there. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. But guys, I like it.
Amen.
I do. I like it. That's why you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You know why? Because you can't lose what you don't have.
Amen.